right. We are blessed to have you guys here today. Man, that's a good-looking shirt. How you doing?
Good.
Good.
That's good. What a deep voice he has. No, Anthony, he was here, but he wasn't feeling well. I'm glad that you noticed. Good for you for noticing, yeah, that somebody's missing. Anthony wasn't feeling well today. Good to see you here, Dee. All right. A famous person once... Dee, that's Darian. You know, Dee for short. A famous person, somebody that you know, I think, once asked this question. You ready? He had a carrot in his mouth, and he bit off a piece of the carrot, and he said, "Eh." Well, one question he asked is, "What's up, Doc?" But there's another one. Do you know what the other one is? What's the other question that he used to ask? You know what?
Doc.
What's up, Doc? But there's another one. We might need help from the audience. Here's what he would ask. He'd say, "Eh, what's the hubbub, bub? What's the hubbub, bub?" And that means, what's the big deal? And so, today, we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, and I want to ask you, what's the hubbub, bub? Why is this such a big day?
Because the Lord was resurrected today.
Yes, that's correct. The Lord was resurrected today, and resurrected means?
He lived again.
Very, very good. Resurrected, raised again to life. Why is it a big deal?
Because it's Easter.
Well, that's correct. Come on. Everybody knows that. Easter, which they call it Easter, but it's really Resurrection Day. So why is it a big day?
It's a big day because Jesus died on a cross for his sins, and then he rose on the third day according to the scripture.
Very good. That's true, too.
I got one.
Well, you got one?
And then Jarvis and I will, for Easter hunt, we paint eggs.
Okay, well, we have a lot of fun on this day, and some people paint eggs, and they go hunting for them, which, you know, everybody's into that. Yeah. What, you got one? You got a question?
And I got the most of these.
Aha, that's not a question. That's a statement.
The first time that we went on the Easter hunt, we were playing as one day, so you had to put on the shorts. I got the most of these on that one. And on the second, on today.
Well, you know, I won't have to preach. He's got a message all lined up. Well, I'll tell you what, today we're going to talk about why it's a great day. It's everything you said. Jesus rose on the third day according to the scriptures, right? He was raised back to new life. Did you know that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will also rise again one day to new life? But there's another reason. And when you get home today or on the way home, ask mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, well, what was it that pastor said? What's the big resurrection connection? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for raising Jesus back to life. We do thank you for the promise of eternal life in him and for the hope for all believers. Help us to understand how the resurrection ties into our everyday battle against sin. Pray that you'd bless us in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Good job. Off you go.
Goodbye.
Well, take your Bibles and open with me, please, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. We have been studying through the book of Corinthians verse by verse. Going to take a break from that this morning. And just look at mainly half of a verse in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. And we are going to focus our attention on the second half, which I would call the resurrection connection. God is revealing here the connection between Christ's resurrection so long ago and your everyday life as a Christian. Romans chapter 6, I'll read the entire verse. Romans 6:4, we'll focus on the second part. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now we're starting in here at chapter 6. Let me give you the context. In the first five chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul is addressing two main questions. Now he's answering many more questions than that, but he is addressing two main questions. Number one, how is it that a sinner can be right with God? How can a sinner be right with God? That's the first question he's addressing. I mean, if there is a God in heaven, and there is, if he is a holy God, a just God who hates sin, and he does, and if all of us are sinners, and we are, then how is it that any one of us can be right in the sight of a holy God? How can somebody who has been immoral, how can somebody who has told lies, how can somebody who has stolen things, somebody who has dishonored God, and we all have done such things, how can a sinner be right with God? If you look back one page, in Romans 3:23 and following, we find the summary answer to that question. In verse 23, these familiar words, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then verse 24, "being justified," now that means being declared righteous in God's court. Justified is a courtroom term. Even though all of us are guilty before God in his court of law, even though all of us have transgressed, how can any sinner be justified? He tells us, notice, Romans 3:24, "being justified freely by his grace." In other words, as a free gift of God. Number two, "through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." That's the second part of the answer. In other words, thanks to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, having paid the price forever for our sins. So by grace, through the work of Christ on the cross, and then the third part of the answer is through faith, Romans 3:25. By grace, through faith, in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You cannot be right with God any other way. You can say a million Hail Marys, go to church your entire life, take communion every Sunday. You will never be right with God except by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Don't let anyone tell you different, and do not believe any differently than that. Let me ask you this. Are you right with God? Are you right with God? Have you put your faith entirely in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I tell you the truth, that is the only way you can ever be right with God. The second question Paul addresses, by the way, that is the good news. But it gets even better. Because the second question Paul addresses is, what are the results when that happens? When a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, when a sinner humbly submits to the truth and says, "I believe it, Father. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. I trust in what Christ did on the cross for me." When that happens, what are the results? Look at Romans 5. This is the second question Paul is answering. What happens when a sinner comes to faith in Christ? He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." Now there's the first result. Is that you are declared righteous in the sight of God forever. I mean, that's good enough, isn't it? But it's way more. Salvation is a package deal. You've never gotten a better package deal anywhere than the salvation of Jesus Christ. Look at the package. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer is the believer at enmity with God. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." You have constant access to the throne of God for more grace, more undeserved favor. And we're actually encouraged in Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 4 to keep on coming to the throne of grace to get help in time of need. Another part, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2 of Romans. "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That means we have this confident expectation that when we die, we will be with the Lord in glory, and we rejoice always in that confident expectation. Is that it? No, not only that, Romans 5, 3. "And not only that, we also glory in tribulations." We're even joyful when things are bad. You know why? Well, it's because we know that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces even more hope. The more trials we go through together, the more confident and expectant we get of the coming of Christ. Is that it? No. That's not it. Verse 5 says, and hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in Christ. And the Holy Spirit keeps you walking with God and keeps you rejoicing and keeps you coming for more grace. Is that it? No. Look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. In other words, there is a coming wrath of God against all who do not believe. And why is that? Because those who do not believe in Jesus Christ and who try to be right before Him by their works, the day of wrath is coming upon them because they have rejected the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and they have made God a liar. So the wrath of God is coming, but we who believe in Christ, we will be saved from the wrath of God through Christ. For if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. So is that it? No, the package deal is not done. Romans 5:11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. In other words, we just keep rejoicing in who God is, in all His greatness and in all His goodness. Is that it? No. It just keeps going on through chapter 16. But those are the first two questions Paul addresses in Romans 1 to 5. That is an introduction as we come into Romans 6, because now Paul raises a third question. That third question is in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? What should we say to all this? What should be our response? And Paul raises up a ridiculous possible response. Shall we continue in sin so that grace might abound? Hey, since we were sinners, and God in His amazing grace sent His Son to be the Savior for our sins and has granted us faith to believe in Him, and now we have this great package deal, woohoo! Should we just go back to sin? You say, well, no, thank you for answering that. And in fact, may it never be! Certainly not! Megenetos, our Greek scholar would say. No, 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 and 1,000 times no. Why not? Why is it that it's such a ridiculous thought for any Christian to go on living in sin? The resurrection connection. That's the answer. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death in order that... Now, I'm going to focus on the second half, but don't worry, I'll pick up what precedes it. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We want to ask and answer two simple questions here. The first one is this. How was it that Christ was raised from the dead? How in the world was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Now, while you're thinking, I'll give you a little background. Christ means the anointed one. That's what Christ means. The Hebrew term, Messiah, Messiah. Okay. The New Testament term, Christos, Christ. Both terms mean the anointed one. The anointed one means the one anointed by God to complete God's work on the earth. Christ, when He came, you might remember Luke 4, He went into His hometown synagogue in Nazareth, as was His custom growing up. And when He got into the synagogue, He was handed the scroll and He read from it saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and He has anointed me too." And Jesus read from the scroll, quoting from Isaiah, and said, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus was saying to all His hometown crowd that He is the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one anointed by God to come into the world and do the saving work of God. This verse, Romans 6:4b, says Christ was raised, lifted up from the grave, from the dead, literally from the dead ones. Very graphic picture. Picture all these other people all around Him. They're all dead, but Christ is raised up out from among the dead ones back to new life. Christ was raised from the dead how? Romans 6:4b, hint, hint, hint. By the glory of the Father. Now, Paul could have said, by the Father. And that would be true. He could have said, by the power of the Father. And that too would be true. Only he chose to use a term which is far broader than simply power. By the glory of the Father. What does that mean? That Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father? What is the glory of the Father? You know, the Bible talks about the glory of man, and I'm glad that it does, because it helps us understand this big word, glory of God. Oh, you know, the glory of a young man is his strength, some of you know. You know, you look at some young man, and he's strong, and he's muscular, and he's always, you know, you do a little move across town, and he's showing off, he's picking up the couches with one hand, and, oh, I'll move the refrigerator, give me an end of that piano. And you say, wow, he is, man, that Jonathan, he's really strong. Guy can lift weights. The glory of young men is their strength. In other words, it's what you praise him for. It's that about which we praise him. The glory of some great football player might be all of his statistics. The pass is completed if it's a quarterback. What is the glory of the Father? The glory of the Father is everything about God the Father that makes him worthy of worship and praise. How do we know that for sure? Do you remember when Moses prayed to God saying, please show me your glory? Remember that? Exodus 33. Moses said, please, God, show me your glory. And the Lord did. Exodus 33:18. Moses says, please show me your glory. And God said, I will make all my goodness to pass before you. That's God's glory. It's all his goodness. He says, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will tell you about my glory. And then he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Part of God's glory is his sovereignty. He chooses whom he will have mercy upon. That's part of his glory. Well, then, as you remember the story, Moses was hid in the cleft of the rock, and the Lord passed by, and God revealed his glory in a sentence. The New King James Version translates it this way, Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord, proclaimed his glory. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. What's he saying? Here's the glory of God the Father. It is his compassion, his grace, his long-suffering, his abounding truth, his faithful love, his forgiveness, and his holy justice. That and much more besides, but there are seven attributes in Exodus 34, 5, and 6 that reveal the glory of God. How was Christ raised from the dead? Romans 6, 4b. By the glory of the Father. By God the Father putting into action all of his divine attributes. That's how Jesus was raised from the dead. Please don't forget that. That applies to your life today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Christ was raised from the dead by God the Father putting into practice, putting into powerful operation all of his divine attributes. He was putting into action and putting on display his compassion, his grace, his faithfulness, his truth, his long-suffering, his forgiveness, and his justice. Now the question is, how is it that we are to live our day-to-day lives? How in the world are we to not continue in sin? And why is it that a true Christian does not practice sin? Did you know that a true Christian does not practice sin? In fact, John says in 1 John that somebody who has truly been born again cannot, it's impossible, cannot go on practicing sin. Do you know why that is? the resurrection connection. Take a look again at Romans 6:4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death in order that. In other words, this whole second half of the verse is God's purpose in joining us to Jesus Christ. The preceding verses talk about the fact that we who have believed in Christ were baptized into him. Verse 3 says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death and into his burial? Quick aside here. To be baptized into something means to be immersed in it such that the something into which you were baptized touches every part of your being. If you are baptized into water, you are immersed into water such that water touches every part of your body and you come out wet. If you are baptized into Jesus Christ, which happens when you become a believer, by the Spirit of God, you are immersed into Christ. That means that Christ touches every part of your life, symbolized in water baptism. So, when you came to faith in Christ, you were immersed into Christ such that now Christ touches every part of your life. And that has benefits retroactive all the way to the cross. You ever heard of retroactive benefits? You know, you got hurt at work. It happened last year. You applied for benefits. It wasn't approved till this year. And they say, oh, your benefits will be retroactive to the time you were injured. Well, when God joined you with Jesus Christ at the moment of your conversion, the benefit of that goes all the way back to the cross. You were baptized with him in his death. You were baptized with him, immersed with him, joined with him in his burial. You know that song we sing, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Okay, when I was younger, I thought, no. No, I wasn't there. Why are we singing this? And then later, when I became a Christian, I thought, well, okay, I guess kind of, sort of. I mean, I wasn't. But if you want to say that I was kind of there in the crowd crucifying him, maybe I was just like those people. So maybe. Neither of those are what this is teaching. You were there on the cross. You ever think about that? When you became a Christian, the Spirit immersed you into Christ such that you should be able to say with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. I am now today in the state of having once been crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross and buried with him. And the purpose God had, verse 4, in burying us with Christ through baptism into death is in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father. Even so, we also. There's the resurrection connection. What does that mean? It means in exactly the same way. What's the way? By the glory of the Father. By the Father applying all of his divine attributes, we should walk in newness of life. And you know what? It's really not should in this verse. It's not. Now later, Paul is going to put upon us a moral obligation. The word should is a word of moral obligation. You know, you really should do that, Rich. You really should. Now, whether he does or not, we don't know. It's kind of up to him. That's not what this verse is saying. No, this verse is saying that we were buried with Christ through baptism into his death, through being immersed with Christ and into his death, in order that, and here's the purpose of God in joining us with Christ, in order that we would walk in newness of life. How? Say it with me, by the glory of the Father. In order that we would go forth walking in newness of life by the Father applying all of his divine attributes to our case. That is good news. Amen. How shall we not continue in sin? I'll tell you how. By the glory of the Father. He says we should walk in newness of life, not oldness. Oldness of life, verse 6. Oldness of life was the life of the old man. And some of us remember that life with great regret. The life of the old John, the life of the old Peggy, the life of the old Don. Some of us remember with great regret how we used to walk according to the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling our fleshly desires. Each new day was a new day to live out according to the desires of the flesh. Well, how are we going to not live like that anymore? The resurrection connection. God, in His grace, through our faith in Jesus Christ, immersed us into a permanent union with Jesus in order that, just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, by the Father applying all of His divine attributes to Him, so we also, by the Father applying all of His divine attributes to us, we now walk in newness of life. And this is a sure thing. Look at the next verse, verse 5. He's explaining verse 5. This is a sure thing. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly, no doubt about it, for sure, we also will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Question. Have you been united together with Jesus Christ in the likeness of His death? How does that happen? How can a sinner be so right with God that God unites that person with His Son, Jesus Christ? How can that happen? Freely by His grace. Thanks to the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, a turning away forever of God's wrath, on the cross by His blood, through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. By grace through faith, that's how we sum it up, right? If you're here today and you have not been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, if you find you cannot live in newness of life, you are incapable of living apart from sin, you're not capable of following Jesus Christ, if you're here today and that's you, you have no hope. Zero. You have no hope but one. And that is today to turn from your sin of unbelief, to turn from your sin of trusting yourself and your good works, to turn from the sin of trusting in your religion, and to turn to Jesus Christ. And that's good news too. You don't have to get up out of your chair. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to, we don't even make you walk an old-fashioned aisle. Right where you're at, right here, right now, you can say, Lord, forgive me of my sin of unbelief. Forgive me of all my past sins. Help me. And if you say, I'm having trouble believing in Jesus, then you say, help my unbelief. And I tell you what, if you come to Christ today in this place, here's what's going to happen. Instantly, God is going to join you with Jesus Christ. The benefits of that will go all the way back to the cross. Today, you will have been crucified with Christ, buried with Him, risen up to do new life, and you're going to walk out the back doors with the Holy Spirit in your heart, and He is going to help you walk every day of your life from here to the grave until the day you're in glory saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. If you're here today and you've been joined to Christ, the right response is to rejoice and to walk no more in sin. Reckon yourselves, verse 11, to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for this great news, this connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and everyday life. Father, I pray for anyone in this place who has come here today without Christ, maybe trying to live by their good works, maybe trying to trust in their religion. Father, I pray, please break through today. Let that man or woman not harden their heart before You. Let it be that there would be salvation in this house today. And for all my brothers and sisters in Christ who have trusted in Jesus, Father, I pray they would leave here rejoicing and walking in newness of life by the glory of the Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This weekend we remembered Good Friday, the death of Christ, burial. Today we celebrate His resurrection, His being alive, even today. The next song we sing talks about the crucifixion. We'll sing those verses together, then we'll have communion together, and then we'll close with the last verse, which is the triumph of Christ. So, let's sing, My Jesus fair, was pierced by thorns.
My Jesus there was pierced by thorns, by thorns thrown from the fall. Was he who gave the curse was torn, to end that curse for all. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my grace, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus meek was torn by men, by men in blasphemy. Father, forgive their senseless sin. He prayed for them, for me. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. By Jesus kind was torn by nails, by nails of cruel men, and to His cross as grace prevailed, God pinned my wretched sin. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my grace, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him. My Jesus pure was crushed by God, by God in judgment just. The Father grieved, yet turned His rod on Christ, made sin for us. O love divine, O matchless grace, that God should die for men. With joyful grief I lift my praise, abhorring all my sin, adoring only Him.
We share together as a church communion every 3 weeks. It so happened that it fell on Easter Sunday this year. Very nice falling, a very nice coincidence, as it were. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have eternal life that is afforded only by His death on the cross, you're free to partake with us today, okay? If you don't understand what salvation is, if you have questions about what does it mean to have a personal relationship with God, we'd ask that as we partake together now that you'd watch and ask questions. It isn't necessarily us, just us that request that. God's word does state that unworthy men that partake would be guilty of the body and blood of Christ. So if you're not aware of what salvation is, we'd ask you just to watch, to ask questions. I'd like to examine quickly 3 points today. I do not wear our emotions on my sleeve. I'm not one that get up here and really let loose. I'm fairly quiet guy, you know, okay? But I would like for us to look at some sensitive issues this morning concerning Christ's death on the cross. The first point I'd like to make, the whip that was involved in His judgment. It says that Pilate, when he had done everything he could to try and get the people to release him, had Jesus scourged. The whip that is used has a wood handle, has leather thongs tied to the end of it, and embedded or tied into those thongs were bits of bone, or bits of metal. The man that wielded that whip was a professional. He knew how to use that whip, and so it would do its maximum damage, cause maximum pain, but the person would not pass out, the person would not die. It's said that after that whip was used, that bits of muscle, bits of bone would be visible on the back of the person that was whipped. Christ had that occur to his back. The cross, the second factor that we focus on so much. Many have called this the most excruciating form of execution to ever be invented. John MacArthur says of it, in order to breathe, it was necessary to push with the arms and legs, creating excruciating pain. Terrible muscle spasms would rack the body. But if you didn't do that, if you didn't pull yourself up, you would not be able to breathe. You would asphyxiate. It took me a minute there. Your body would starve for breath. Try it sometime. Reach out and just grab some ropes and put your weight on them. You can't breathe. And so the hands that were pierced by nails, the feet that were pierced by a nail, he had to use those points to pull himself up so he could take the next breath, so he could say the next word. If he hadn't pulled himself up, he couldn't have spoken. Excruciating pain. Many times a person suffering that type of execution might last for days. You know, if they were a stronger person, if they hadn't been so treated so badly, they might hang there for days before they died. But quite often the reason for death was that they suffocated. The third thing that I'd like for us to focus on, John 1:29, John the Baptist said when Christ came to him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Him who knew no sin became sin for us." The beating that Christ endured, the hanging on the cross, terrible as both of those things were, the sinless Christ had to bear my sins, your sins, all the sins of the world. You can't measure that in physical pounds or weights that might be hung around him, but for a sinless God-man to have the burden of all those sins, all my sins, hung on him. He who knew no sin suddenly had to bear the weight of the world's sins. Ugly, black, evil sin placed on this spotless, sinless man. I bring these points up this morning because I'm guilty at times of, it's the third week we're going to have communion, and we remember Christ's death, his burial and resurrection. Let's remember the true depth of the pain, the shame that he went through when he bore our sins on the cross. Every time that he had to raise himself for a breath, that back that had been whipped would have been scraping on the rough wood. His blood dripped there at the place of the whipping on the road to the place of the skull. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us. Let's not forget the true depth of what that means. Men, if you'd come, it will serve the elements. We'll serve the elements. If you'd hold them, we'll partake of them together. Men, please come and take these minutes to think about what Christ did for you when he died on the cross.